Hallelujah.
While you're going to your seats, I'd like to have Diana share something real quick just before. Just take a moment.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I think you can tell this morning that we are celebrating something, and Jesus has called us to be His bride. He has been looking for a companion. From the very beginning of time, He has wanted a companion to share His life with, and He has called us to that companionship with Him. And so He wants to include us this morning in what is happening. God revealed to me as I was getting ready this morning that the man-child is being delivered. That's what we've been going through. The man-child is being delivered. And we have been celebrating this morning with our Lord Jesus and the angels in heaven and the angels that are right here in our midst that the man-child is being delivered. Some time ago you may remember that God caused me to see the valley of dry bones. And I saw part of those bones come together and the muscle come on and the skin come on, and it was like part of the body was coming forth without seeing the whole thing come together. And He caused me to realize that as part of it would come forth, that would quicken the whole thing forth. I believe God has begun a work at Community Chapel that is going to spread throughout the world, and God wants to know where we're at. Also, I feel that He wants us to realize that these demons have been false gods in our lives. And He has said, I am the one true God, and I will have no other gods before me. And so He has been revealing to us false gods in our lives that have had a control over our lives. And as we have believed Him, as He has revealed these things, as we have believed that deliverance is for us, we have been experiencing deliverance, and that is bringing forth the man-child. The man-child is being delivered. And one thing I feel like God has put very strongly upon me, I felt like I was to go and share it on Tuesday night at that deliverance session for people who have had difficulty with weight. I feel like God wants us to know that as He has brought the unfolding revelation of the nature of God as a marvelous truth to us from the very beginning, and that has caused us to be separate from many of His people throughout the world, many have not received this truth, but God has emphasized that truth from the very beginning of Community Chapel. And we have experienced being cast off from others, being shunned by others, but we have recognized that this was a truth that we needed to embrace no matter what anybody else thought of us, that we just needed to believe God's word and hold it fast in our hearts as He has proven that it's good and it's opened our eyes to behold Him as He really is. Well, as that time is just right here to spread that truth round about the world, God has not just called our Bible college teachers to share that theology and share it with many men in the Bible college and women also, and that He would use them to spread the truth of that word theologically. But God wants us to realize that He has called every single one of us to be an unfolding revelation of the nature of God. And as demons have been manifested in our life, that has not represented the Lord Jesus. And so now He wants us to realize we cannot have one demonic manifestation in our lives because He wants us to manifest Him and His nature. And so as He has brought this forth for Tuesday night for people to come and be delivered, I feel like He wants us to know that He wants every part of us to be a manifestation of Him being the Lord of our lives, completely in control. And we have found the enemy has deceived us in many areas, and he has deceived us about our own appearance. He has made some think that they are overweight and they're always going to be overweight. But that is a lie of the devil, and we need to realize it. There are some that have the opposite problem, and they're underweight, and they struggle and struggle and struggle to eat food and get to the right kind of weight. God does not want anything to cloud His creation in our lives. And He wants us to know that these demons cause us to fornicate spiritually. It's a spiritual fornication when these demons have any control of our appetite or our bodies in any way. And I know God has done a miracle work in my own life. I want to share that as an inspiration to you. I know I've spoken before that I feel like God has shown me clearly that I'm a forerunner, and I must speak these things forth. He has called me to a prophetic ministry. I have shared many things in this congregation and in the eldership, and these things are coming to pass. Russ McKenzie shared not long ago, I feel like a prophet. Well, God is raising up prophets and apostles. We've heard this for years and years. But now has come the time for us to no longer deny our calling, but let it be known, I am called of God to be a living revelation of His nature. And so I want to invite all of you, even if you are at a right weight, but you still have a demonic drive and a fear that you're not going to be able to maintain that. If there is any fear, if there is any false control in your life, God wants us to have moderation in all things, and He wants us to show that moderation, except He has said there is no excess in the Spirit. And He is bringing forth His Spirit as we have never seen it before, and there is no excess in that. But He does not want us to have excess in any other area. I believe the Lord wants us to know that the mercy of the Lord is all around us today, and He is full of compassion for every one of us. He has seen our love for Him. He has looked right into our hearts through all the demons and the lies that have been there. He has looked right into our hearts, and He has seen our love for Him. But He has also seen our struggles and our striving, our difficulties. And I know that He has done something in my life and has shared something with me. And it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him and His people. And so I'm going to share with you what God has done for me, for I know that He's holding it out to you this morning. As I have shared with you already, that 2 years ago at the elders' retreat, a marvelous thing happened to me, and I didn't realize that I was being delivered of demon spirits and lies that had held me back. I've loved the Lord for years and years, and I've longed for the beauty of Jesus to be seen in me. And I wanted so much to be able to trust Him with all of my heart. But it seemed like I would come up against a barrier. I go so far, and I just could not seem to go beyond. There seemed to be so many degrees in my love life with the Lord. I would love Him with all my heart up to a barrier. There just seemed to always be a barrier. Then a barrier would come down, but then there would seem to be another barrier. And so God delivered me at that elders' retreat of many, many things, and there have been deliverances since that time, but that was really a mighty work of God's Spirit. And I found myself opening up to the Lord in a way that I didn't dream a person could open up to the Almighty God. I found myself knowing things in His Spirit. I found myself understanding His heart in a way that I didn't dream a person could. But there came a point as I was opening up to the Lord that I realized that there was a wall of fear before me that was holding me back from God, what God had dropped in my heart through the years to know was my calling in Him. And as precious sister was praying for me in the prayer room one day, and I was just abandoning my whole life to Jesus, everything, that it would become an unconditional love just like He gives us. There had always been conditions in my love to Jesus. I began to see that I would love Him with all my heart unless He asked me to do this, or unless He did this with my life that I didn't feel comfortable doing or I didn't feel secure doing. But that day in the prayer room, I just wanted it to be all the way. I didn't want any more conditions. I didn't want to be reserved in any way. I didn't want to be setting limitations upon the Lord anymore. And yet this wall of fear was before me, and God had revealed to me over the years that He wanted to use me in the utterance gifts, for instance. He wanted to use me up before the assembly, but fear gripped my life so badly, I would really become sickened by the thought, and I spent a lot of time trying to kind of avoid it and do other things, and the Lord was very gracious to me. In fact, I can share with you example after example of the mercy of the Lord. I remember one time God laid in my heart one Friday night years ago, as I was just up to here in ministry, just doing way too much at that time, the love of the Lord just gripped my heart, and I found myself saying, Jesus, what can I do for you? It just seems like I'm not doing anything. What can I do for you? And the Lord laid in my heart, in my mind very specifically, to start a prayer group. And then I took out a little pad from my purse and a pen, and he began to give me the names of the people that he wanted to be in that prayer group. And there were no prayer groups at Community Chapel. I didn't even know what a prayer group was supposed to do, other than I realized we would pray. But there was no precedent set. But I just said, okay, Lord. And so I wrote those names down, and I called those people, and to the person, they broke down in tears and just, oh, Jesus has seen my heart. This has been the cry of my heart. And so from that time, as we began to meet, God would lay upon our hearts people and situations to pray forth the will of God and command him the works of his hands. And there was a point when the enemy was really battling our prayer group, and I shared with Barbara some things that were happening. She came to our group, and the Lord, as the Spirit of God was upon us, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me in a new way. And I knew that God wanted to use me for a message in tongues, but I was so afraid. And this is one of those examples of the mercy of the Lord. All of a sudden I heard Barbara saying, would the person who is being anointed to give forth the tongues go ahead and give it, because I have the interpretation. And so I did it. And there it came. And as that interpretation came forth, the Lord prophesied through Barbara that our prayer group had been called to bring forth the bride of Christ. And she explained afterwards she knew that we were not the only group that would be used to bring forth the bride of Christ, but that has been our calling through the years. And so a couple of years back, you saw the Lord begin to use me in a new way. And I believe that the reason why he did that was that he had been forming something within me, using me in prayer through those years. And there was a time, I can't remember how many years it was, Barbara called a special meeting for the intercessors, and at that time she explained that she knew God was wanting to give the gift of faith to intercessors to use in prayer to bring forth the bride of Christ. Well, at that time, as I listened to the tape, I wasn't able to go to the meeting. I realized that God had already given me the gift of faith, and that's why I found myself so many times praying things far beyond myself, and tears would be flowing, and there would be a tremendous unction, and I would think sometimes, this is so daring, this is so bold, what authority do I have to be saying these things? But I knew that it was of God. And then when she shared that, it was confirmation that it was the Lord, and I felt much freer to let this come forth as never before. Well, one thing that God did before he began to use me in new ways of the Spirit, he saw that wall of fear. And in the prayer room that day, I had an experience that I know he wants you to know about, because he is wanting to speak this truth forth to all of you to set you free. As the Lord came upon me, and I could see in the Spirit myself up in front of the congregation bringing forth prophecy and truth in the Lord with dynamic power and confidence, I knew it was what God wanted, but I was so afraid. I was so afraid of doing it. And yet there was a battle going on, because I love Jesus with all my heart, and I wanted to just have my life be a love response to him, that whatever he wanted, I would do it. And that wall was before me, and I knew I couldn't say, Jesus, whatever you want to do every day, I'll do it. Because I tried to make that commitment before, and I had fallen short of the glory of God. I had sinned and sometimes sat on the anointing of the Lord and felt real condemned about it and gone through a lot of difficulty. And so finally I just said, Jesus, I don't know what to do here. I want to say I will always do whatever you want me to do. I will just show my love to you by responding to your will every minute of every day. But this fear is before me, and I don't know what to do about it. And so he put into my mind a question. He said, what am I like to you? And right away it got my eyes off the wall of fear. And I looked to him. And I said, oh, Jesus, you are so wonderful in every way. You have loved me. You have loved me. You have always loved me. Your love has been unconditional always. Even when I failed, you have loved me. You have always understood. Even when other people didn't understand, you've always understood. You've always been faithful. You've always been true. Every time I've trusted you, you have come right through. Oh, Jesus, you are so worthy of being trusted. You are so trustworthy. Oh, all of a sudden, lights were going on inside of my mind as I beheld the Lord and saw who he was. And so then, after I shared with him his nature that he had already shared with me, he said, now, would I call you to do something and be completely different from that? Would I call you up in front of my people and leave you all alone and be unfaithful to you? Would I call you up and leave you in confusion? Would I humiliate you before my people? And I realized, no, Jesus, that's not your nature. That's not your nature to let your people down. That's not your nature to disappoint. Disappointment is not a part of the nature of God. And as I beheld this truth in the spirit, that wall crashed to the ground. And I've never been the same. And so God began to do a marvelous thing. I began to experience a fearlessness in God's spirit that it just left me in awe. And as we started teachers' orientations meeting before that fall camp meeting, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me in a very unusual way as I had just made this unconditional commitment, Lord, I will let you be God. It is my delight for you to be seen as you really are. Lord, I can hardly wait for the time for you to use me, for that is your opportunity to prove that you are the Jesus that you have shared with us that you are. And I'll never forget the very Sunday, even before those orientation meetings, as I sat here in the Sunday morning service and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I knew that God wanted me to bring a tongues and interpretation, and I knew very well that I could sit there and probably nobody in the congregation would know what I was supposed to do, and if I didn't do it, they wouldn't know that something wasn't done. But I realized for the first time in my whole life that I was really living for Jesus and no one else. And what anybody else thought didn't matter. Only what he thought mattered. And so I'd already said, Jesus, whenever you want me to do anything, I'll do it. And so the commitment was already made. I found myself standing up, going down the pew, coming up the aisle, and in my mind, in my natural mind, I was saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? I didn't have any idea what that interpretation was going to be. I didn't know what the message was going to be about at all. And I just, you know, there was this going on inside, you know, these two things. What are you doing? You are a fool. And I just kept walking because the other thing inside was, I am pleasing the Lord. I am so pleasing to Jesus, and he's going to take care of everything. I got up behind the microphone, and I brought forth the tongues, and the power of God was there, but it's a lot easier to bring a tongues. And so even at the end of the tongues, I didn't know what the message was going to be about. I didn't have anything but Jesus, and I almost laughed, because in my mind, it was just Jesus. This is your chance. This is your chance to show that you are the Jesus that you said that you are. This is my opportunity to let you be God in my life. And I knew as I just began to speak, he would feed my mind because he would not let me down. And so as I just began to speak out, the words began to come. and my mind was fruitful when before it had not been. All of a sudden I was full of the Word of God and giving it out to God's people, and that had been the longing and the cry of my life for years and years. Lord, let me be a blessing to you and your people. Make me a blessing. Oh, I want to bless your people. Oh, I want to bless your heart as I am a blessing to your people. And yet through the years I felt like I was just so nothing. I didn't have much to bring. I was able to do certain things, but it all seemed so kind of piddly in comparison to what I knew God could do. And yet he opened the door that day when that wall of fear fell down. And here I found myself doing this as the orientation meeting started. I found there was a spirit of prophecy upon me. And I prophesied over many people. I prophesied many things. And I kept saying, Lord, oh, this just seems too much. I've never seen this kind of thing happening. I don't know if I should be doing this. And he was just saying, let me be God. I am abundant. And I want to be abundant. I will let you know when the time is to stop, but you just let me have my way. And I did, and it just kept coming forth. Even when we had the first PTF, Scott Hartley told the parents, he said, we had such marvelous orientation meetings. It took 2 days in camp meeting just to catch up with what God had already done in our orientation meetings. And so as the fall camp meeting began, I found that same spirit of prophecy upon me, and the spirit of revelation was there. Many revelations were coming, and the Lord was empowering me to share with the congregation. One time when I was up in front, and these are things I've been very hesitant to share, but the Lord has let me know today that He is trusting you, that you are in a place for Him to trust you with these things, because as our pastor has shared, we have moved into a day where God is sharing with us mysteries in the Spirit. And it's not for any one person. He has called us to be the bride, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are many members, but one body. And each one of us need to bring forth what God has given us so that we can have the fullness of the Lord manifested in our midst. And so as I was in front of the congregation one day, I was marveling at the freedom. I felt so free. And fearless. There was absolutely no fear. It was just like being at the dinner table with my family. You know how comfortable you feel with your family? You can just say whatever comes to mind. And that's the way it was. I just felt so comfortable here in front of God's people, in the presence of the Lord. And I was just amazed in my mind and marveling at Jesus. I had no idea that this could ever happen to mankind. I had no idea. This is so marvelous. And he dropped into my mind at that time, and this is the main thing that I feel like I'm to share with you. He said to me, when I am finished removing the demons from my people, this will be the normal. And see, he has been delivering us and bringing us closer and closer to that is normal in him. Now, there are a number of other things that go right along with this. And so I don't want to miss here what God wants to do. I just feel like something's just been stripped out of my head. And I need you to pray that God would restore what he originally put there for me to bring. Okay, I know what it is. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I need you so much, and you need me. We need one another, just as Earl was sharing on Friday night. It's a desperate thing. We need to realize how much we need one another. But that particular fall camp meeting, you realize that God moved in such a marvelous way that our pastor called an extra day. Do you remember that? On Tuesday, we had it was in the evening, we had an extra service. And that night, God spoke through Barbara, and he said, I may not get everything just right, but you'll get the gist of it. He said through her that he had set up an angelic protection around that camp meeting to hold off the demonic forces, because he was using that camp meeting as an example of the way he wants things to be. And that those who had seen the example and had embraced it would find them living forth the example. And those that had not made that commitment would find a full surrender to Him, would find themselves struggling with demon forces. Well, you and I both have been struggling with demon forces ever since that time. I have not had that same fearlessness that I experienced during that particular time, but I have known that that was the goal. And I believe that He's been bringing all of us to that goal of moving in His Spirit as the most normal thing. In fact, at that time, he laid a number of things on my heart. He caused me to know that He had called me to be a prophetess to His people, and that seemed like an overwhelming thing. He caused me to know that He was going to bestow gifts upon His people through me, and that seemed like just I hardly dared to even think about it. I even shared it with my husband, and his eyes got, you know, and you better be careful. I mean, and I realized these were things I better just give over to the Lord and let Him take care of it. But it was just this last Wednesday, as we had our prayer meeting, God revealed to me that He was there to bestow the gift of faith to everyone who would receive it. And I said, Lord, to every single one, I'd never heard of that before. And He said, to every single one who will receive it. And then I said, well, Lord, I will be glad to do this, but do I have the authority to do it? I realized Don and Barbara were out of town and they weren't there in the meeting, and I'd never heard of this kind of thing happening. And just very calmly He said, I am the authority. And so I went ahead and I shared what God gave me, and each one knew that God was doing that. And I thought, my, you know, He's had these people praying for years and years, calling forth the bride of Christ, but we are moving into a day of supernatural power in God, and every single one of us needs to be endued supernaturally, and so prayer warriors need to be endued with the gift of faith, and I believe that is just a forerunning of what God is going to do with the intercessors retreat and what He's going to do throughout the assembly. We need to recognize these things of God's Spirit as the normal, not some awesome, so high, unattainable thing that we're in fear all of the time. God wants it to be the normal. One other thing that God laid upon my heart to share today, at the last elders retreat, Alice Rick shared something, and as I think back to it, I never did hear a meaning. I don't believe Alice brought a meaning to it, and I don't remember anybody else. It was one of those things that was just brought, and you just kind of, well, I don't know. And Alice has been a forerunner in our body. Alice has seen the Lord and believed the Lord, and God has used her mightily to bring us into light through the years. And I appreciate that sister so much. And each one, I know Mary Ellen Wade, God has used her in that same way. And there are a number of others. And we need to rejoice in those that are believing in God and letting God's light come forth to the children of light that He has here in this assembly, and all of us choose to be children of light, that we walk in the light and we help one another walk in the light. But at that time, she didn't know if she'd seen a vision or a visualization, and I'll try to share it as accurately as I remember. As she had her eyes closed and just was in the presence of the Lord with us, she saw this old-fashioned water wheel. And she likes old-fashioned things, and she was real fascinated with this old-fashioned water wheel. But the Lord caused her to realize that represented Barbara. And that was kind of a hard thing to understand, because she just couldn't really quite get this, you know, a wooden, old-fashioned water wheel being Barbara. But she recognized the rhythmical pattern of this water wheel and how it was so consistently going around, and it was stirring up the water and reviving the water, and as the water came over the top of the water wheel, it was so clear and refreshing to look upon. And as she was just watching this, and it was so tranquil and so lovely, that water wheel blew up, and that was completely unexpected. She kind of agonized inside as she saw that, you know, the wooden debris all over. And then, as she looked further in the spirit, she saw this huge dam and water just coming forth. I mean, she was amazed at the high technology, you know, and this just this power coming forth, just marvelous. And there was quite a contrast between the water wheel in this power. Well, I feel like God revealed to me in the Spirit recently what that meant. God has had Barbara as a type of something that he wanted to bring forth. And from the very beginning, Dawn has represented strength in the Word of God. And we have heard the Word of God coming forth faithfully through him. And we have seen him be multiplied through the Bible college teachers. And it's going beyond that. There are many young men that are stepping into that place of revelation and power in God's Word. And now I believe that God has multiplied Barbara as she has represented the move of the Spirit of God in our midst. All of us at that particular retreat, he had her prophesying that because of commitments in our life and things that had happened, that he was going to be free to bring forth the gifts of the Spirit. And we have seen discernment of spirits and the gift of the word of knowledge especially just be multiplied in our midst. As Barbara has been the lone one for a long time having discernment of spirits in our body, and then it began to, you know, get a little bit bigger and more were used. But all of a sudden, God has just exploded it like that dam. And now the gift of faith, I believe God is going to pour out that gift of faith, that supernatural faith would be there to command the Lord the works of his hands, and that we need to recognize he wants to multiply everything of his Spirit. He wants to bring forth the gift of miracles. That's going to be coming. But he is getting us ready, and he's getting us into position. I believe he wants each one of us to move into position that we could back up our pastor and his wife as they return. I believe that it would be pleasing to the Lord that we be in position as they return. And this is, I think, probably the last thing that I am to bring. It was this last summer, as our pastor laid himself out on the floor in one of the elders' prayer meetings, and he began to explain of just the terrible pains that he'd been going through in his stomach area and not being able to get to sleep at night. And I thought at that time, this is just not right. This is not right. A man of God who has sacrificed his life, has laid down his life for this body that we might have truth and what we need from Jesus, but that he goes through all of these difficulties strongly. And so God put into my mind that that night, as an eldership, we were to come against the plan of the enemy in continuing to hinder our pastor through his body. That we were to come against that, and we were to claim health for him for the rest of his life. But at that time, the enemy intimidated me, and I did not pray that forth. And I felt badly about it. I have repented. I know God has forgiven me. But this last week, when I found out about Don being on crutches most of his trip and Barbara falling on the plane and being in pain, I just thought, I have no right. I have no right to hold anything back from anybody. Look what the ramifications can be. And so I want to turn the work of the enemy against him. And so I'm going to invite all of you to stand and join with me as we come against the plan of Satan to attack our pastor and his wife. They have gone through far too much. And he is causing us to realize that if we will move into our position of support behind them, then the work of the enemy will be undone and the plan of God can go forth unhindered. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we are standing before you this day to show our love for you and our thanksgiving and appreciation, Lord, for you and all that you have done for us, and Jesus for giving us our pastor and his wife. Lord, you have known them from the very beginning of their lives, and they have known you, and you used years and years in their lives to form them into what we needed them to be. Oh God, you have been the great I Am to us, Jesus, as you formed their lives, Lord, and you brought them into a place of complete commitment to you and to this body, and they have laid down their life, and because of that, we have life in you, and we have the truth of God in our lives, and we have your Spirit inside of us, Jesus, and you are opening us up, Lord, to that Spirit coming forth as never before. And so this day, Satan, we stand against you and all that you have done to hinder this work of God. We stand against your plan to hinder our pastor. We will not allow you to continue to do what you have been doing. In the name of Jesus, we command. command that your plan be shattered and brought to nothing. In Jesus' name, you do not have power over the power of the Almighty God and the power that He has given us as His people. And so we are commanding the works of His hands today as we command complete healing and health for Don and Barbara for the rest of their lives. And as we do this, we hold up the eldership and we are commanding complete health and healing for the rest of their lives. And as we do that, we are holding up to you our entire body and we are commanding complete health and wholeness in our bodies for the rest of our lives. In the name of Jesus, Satan, we come against you and your plan to hinder through physical affliction. We bind every demon of infirmity and physical affliction, every demon of sickness and all the different kinds. We come against pain in the name of Jesus, and we command your defeat this day in the name of Jesus, and we commit ourselves to the truth of God. We are not going to believe your lies, Satan, anymore. We are not going to believe that these things are normal. They are not normal. We are not going to put up with them any longer. We are not going to allow sickness into our homes anymore. We are not going to allow sickness to be an excuse. When there is sickness, God cannot be free to be the Almighty God that He wants to be in our lives. It is a setback, and we will not tolerate setbacks anymore in the name of Jesus. We are going all the way with Jesus, and we are going to show that we are willing to redeem His time in our lives as many minutes and hours and days and weeks and even years have been wasted, and the canker worm has eaten and eaten and eaten in our lives. We are commanding this to be the day of that stopping and a new day beginning in the Almighty God, where we will not put up with any hindrances. We will not allow the time of the Lord to be wasted in our life with sickness or any other thing. Lord, we ask you to take control of every minute of every day. And so we are asking you to be the Lord of our minds. As you have chosen to direct our life through our minds, we are giving our minds over to you. We take authority over those demons of mind control. We take authority over those demons of distraction and diversion, those attention-getting spirits. In the name of Jesus, you have no more control over this body. And those who have not seen deliverance as a truth of God, we command the blindness to come off of them in the name of Jesus. As they have not had ears to hear, we are commanding that spiritual deafness to come away from them, and we command that there be hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto His church. We are commanding that eyesight, that vision in God's Spirit to see what the Lord Jesus is doing in this last day, that every one of us would see the way and hear the directions that God is giving for the rest of our days in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
While you stay standing, just stay for just a moment. Let me just say that the vision for this assembly and the vision for the work of God and for each individual life is not a new one. What she's sharing, the Holy Spirit has put into many hearts. I know it's the same vision, essentially, that I've always had in my life right when I first got saved. And I saw it, and I've been striving for that ever since. But there's something new happening. God is supplying new information just recently concerning deliverance. And concerning the way we must knit together in prayer and singing in the Spirit and ministering to one another. And He's going to supply more new things. But there is another thing that is new, and that's why this testimony is so timely this morning. And that is the time. The time is new. It's a new time. It's a new day. God is expecting new things. There's a new time to rise up. As Paul said, it is high time that we believe and rise up out of the dead, for the hour is nearer than when we first believed. And the Lord is moving and He is rearing up. It's a hidden thing in some ways. A hidden thing in some ways. But God wants the whole body to be a part of it. He wants every one of us to be a part of it. And so it's so important that we do not let the hour slip by without recognizing that this is the hour and this is the day. And that we don't make excuses and put it off and put it off. Well, next summer, well, next fall, well, right now.
Right now is the hour. Now is the time to stand against the devil, declare war on him in your life. Now is the time to enter into the Spirit and to be obedient to the call of God upon your life, whatever area he's trying to move upon you. That prayer meeting you've been planning on getting into, now is the time. Now is the time to take up a new attack and to stand behind your pastor in a new way. This is the hour, and so that's a new thing. And this message I have this morning, you may be seated. I'll cut it off a little bit so it won't take us too late. But this message this morning, it deals with the commitment and the decision that faced our sister and the decision that she had to make and that she stepped into, and by that obedience, God blessed her. And I want to lay this before us this morning that we might also follow in those steps, even as we follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. So I'd like you to hear me. I'd like you to listen. Be careful to hear everything that is said. The title of my message this morning is Short-Term versus Long-Term. Short-term versus long-term. And really, every view, every one of us have two views of life, or can have two views of life. If we were to lump every decision that we've ever made in life, we could lump them into these two views. Because all of our decisions are dominated by short-term or long-term commitments. Everything that we define in life, the definition, and even the experiencing of things that we have in life, are influenced by whether we look at it and read it long-term or short-term. Now, to get right into it, short-term is the world view. Everything by the world standard is short-term. God's view is long-term. And everything that is done, both in the long run and in the short run, must all be subservient to the long-term goal by God. Now, it is true that in some ways the devil has a long-term goal, like he would in world government. But let me tell you that it's short-term compared to God's goal. Now, there are many aspects to this contrast, and yet in everything that we view, there's always the same dichotomy of truth, short-term versus long-term. In our life, we can either be short-sighted or far-sighted. We can deal in that which is tangible or intangible. We can be impressed and impacted by that which is immediate or by that which is long-range. We can walk by our sight or we can walk by vision. We can make decisions based upon our senses, or we can walk by faith and hope and by the dream that God gives us. We can live, therefore, in the now, or we can live in the future. Now, let's see how these two aspects and these two views of life affect our decisions. And first of all, I'd like to look at some mundane areas. In the area of finances, we deal with our money long-term or short-term. In the area of saving, for instance, you know, it's not always easy to save money. You're pinched. You can put the money elsewhere. And it costs immediately. But you can get by, and you'll find that you can save if you work at it. And it's often been saved, a penny saved is a penny earned. And you put that penny away, and if you had done this the last 10 years of your life, and you say, well, now what is a penny a week? But if you did it the last 10 years of your life, you'd have saved up quite a bit of money by now. Turn that into a dollar. Multiply it by 100 times. Add the interest that would be accumulated to it. And look at how great that is, and yet over a long period of time, though it was a sacrifice, yet the long-run benefit far outweighs the sacrifice in the immediate position. But very few are willing to labor with that kind of a view. Most of us live by short range in that area, it seems like, instead of the long-range goals. You've heard about the IRAs, the individual retirement accounts. It is said that if you were to put aside $2,000 a year, that which would be tax-exempt, that in 30 years you'd be a millionaire. You'd be close to a millionaire, or over a millionaire, depending on how you set it up and where it worked. Now that's a lot of money. That is a lot of money. And yet in 30 years, saving $2,000 a year would only amount somewhere around $60,000. $60,000 become a million. Now any one of us would love that. We would like to find $60,000 somewhere and turn it into a million. But you know, the immediate cost is great. And the sacrifice of $2,000 a year, many couldn't even think about it, they would think. Now you say, well, let's cut it in half. And if you cut it in half, which would be about $84 a month, if you went $2,000 a year, that'd be $167 a month. If you went half of that, it'd be $84 a month. In 30 years, you'd have something less than half a million. It'd be about a third of a million. And so you see, the greater the sacrifice now doesn't give you the same percentage of reward later. It increases and multiplies in great extents. And so on down. The actual savings, if you were to not give the full $2,000 a year, but just $1,000, would only be a difference of about $30,000. but the difference would be about $600,000. $30,000 to $600,000 over a period of 30 years. I mean, that's pretty awesome. You look at credit cards. You know, there's a long-term and a short-term way to look at credit cards. Credit cards, if you go by the long-term, you may not use them. But if you go by the short-term, the immediate gratification and the satisfaction of getting that thing in your house or getting that thing in your stomach or getting that thing on your body or whatever it is that you're getting, you're willing to put up with it, and then but next month, and then the bill, and then it accumulates, and then the finance charge, and then you're more in debt. Now you got to pay out all of this, and now you can afford that second item you wanted to buy, except through the card. And so you go to the card and you do it again, and we find that there are millions in the United States that are in bondage to credit cards and are greatly in debt and have to fight years and years doing without in order to get out from them. Now, if they would have saved, it's interesting how this works. If they would have saved during a certain period of time, let's take a year, and it would take a year to save up the money to pay for that. Now, during that year, if they bought it by a credit card at the beginning, pay the finance charge, and wait that period of time, not accounting for inflation here now, because there are some varying factors, rather than to wait and do it without it for a year, save up the money, and then pay it with the interest that you had, you'd have quite a lump of sum of money to your account by the end of that year. And it'd been to your benefit to have waited. But it's too hard for many of us to wait and to put off. We live by the short term. We want it now. We want the immediate benefits and unwilling to sacrifice over a long period of time. Too many of us live that way. Also in investments. For instance, a house. A house can be a tremendous investment. My own experience, my wife and I were living at paying $103 a month, and we wanted to buy a home. And we could have gotten into a home in Normandy Park for $16,000. And at that time, the interest rate would have been about 8 to 9%. And I'd have had to pay $160 a month. And I couldn't see my way to pay $160 a month. I was pinching and I was scraping, and we were not very rich. And I did not buy a home. And I had to push, and I could have done it. And I tell you, I've kicked myself since then, although I have no regret. But 4 years later, I bought a home. And I ended up paying almost $300 a month. 4 years later. And I had a dear friend that had bought at the time that I didn't buy. And he was paying less than half of what I was paying, and I had a nicer home. And, well, it's a good thing I got in when I got in, because in 2 years, I sold that home. And it went over 30%, increased in value over 30%. And I was able to get in as nice a home for a low payment, whereas 2 years later, people that were buying the same homes are paying $600, and I was paying less than $200 for a nicer home, whereas a nicer home. And so you see, waiting and not willing to make the sacrifice hurt. It hurt. And you know, it's the same way in the spiritual realm. You know, in our health, we do the same thing. If there's an immediate urge to eat, but we're not looking by the long range, we get overweight. Because you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. And pretty soon you hate yourself. You know, you hate yourself at the end of the week when you're all gorged, and you're not hungry at all, and you're sitting down at the table, and you're not really hungry, but you eat anyway out of compulsion, and out of this thing driving you, and out of the immediate satisfaction. And yet, a month down the line, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you ask, what am I doing? See, it's a short term versus a long range. Many are unable to picture themselves 6 months from then. But if they could picture themselves 6 months from then, they'd say, no, I don't want that piece of chocolate cake. Because they're living by the long range instead of by the short range. They're willing to do without in the short range because of the long-term goal. You notice it also in our activity. There are some, they're young. They're not thinking about when they're 50. They're not thinking about when they're 40. And they do daring feats. They get into jobs that really waste on their body. And by the time they're 25, they're blown out. They're wasted. Maybe they're crippled. Maybe they're messed up in certain joints or certain aspects of their body that they're going to carry with them for the rest of their life because they didn't use some foresight when they were younger. And so we find that the short-term goal, the immediate tangible results, it overrode the long-term result. And yet for years down the line, they wish they'd never done that. Or that one time that I have a friend, he picked up this blasting cap. You know, and you're not sure what it is, and you could have been careful with it. But it was kind of neat, and it was kind of unique, and showed it to his friends, and it blew off his hands. And how he wished he'd never played with that blasting cap that day. But because of the immediate, short-range desire, see, the long-range effect is great. Now we can see some basic characteristics to the short-term versus the long-term. You find that you have to sacrifice in one area or the other. One term or the other must suffer. You can't have both. You can't have your cake and eat it too in life. You have one or the other. You suffer in one area or the other. You've got to sacrifice in one area or the other. We also see another characteristic. That is that the short term yields fleeting, temporal fruit. It's just fleeting. It passes by. It's gone in a day. It's gone in an hour even sometimes. It's gone in a year. And the initial pay, there is none. You don't usually have to sacrifice initially to get the short-term benefit. But the sacrifice later is horrendous. And it builds and it compounds and it grows, just like the national debt, just like the interest that we pay. I don't know how many millions it is a day we pay in interest because of the national debt in the United States. We also see another aspect, characteristic, and that is the long-term yields great lasting fruits that multiply and grow with time. But it does require immediate sacrifice. You do have to deny yourself initially, but that denial becomes insignificant with time. We also see another characteristic, and that is that you can't live both ways at once. You can't live both ways at once. You have to have one or the other. Now, God's view is long-term, and He teaches us to do the same. In Luke chapter 6, 47 through 49, we see Jesus teaching at the end of His Sermon on the Mount that what we are like if we believe and hear His word. And we are like the man that built his house upon the rock. And it says there that he digged deep and built his house upon the rock. Now that takes long-term commitment. You've got to be able to see into the future. Because initially, it's so easy just to smooth out that sand. It's kind of fun, too. Just play in the sand, smooth it all out. It will only take you a couple hours to get the place ready there for the foundation. And to put those bricks down and just lay it out real fast. But to dig deep, you got to have a vision. To dig deep, you got to know there are storms coming. It's just like the person that went to work in Seattle. And he works outside, and he looked out, and the sun is shining. And he said, takes a big, deeper breath of air, and he doesn't like to take his rain gear. He doesn't like to have to deal with the elements. He wants to go out in nice weather, so he goes out, happy that it's sunny, which lasts for about an hour. And because of the short-term benefit of not having to lug along his rain equipment, and because of the benefit of that nice warm air, you know, a little bit of warmth and the fresh breeze and all of that, he suffers all day long. All day long. And he looks back on that short-term benefit of not bringing along his rain gear, and he thinks, what a stupid thing to do. And yet in life, this is what we do when we live by the short range. Paul also taught us in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14, he says, take heed how every man build upon the foundation. For some build out of wood, hay, and stubble, but others build out of gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, wood, hay, and stubble are so easy to build with. You can put that in, you can strap it all together, you can get up a church in a hurry. But if you're going to do it with gold and silver and precious stones, you got to search. You got to dig. You got to smelt it down. You've got to refine it over and over again. You've got to form it into place. And it takes hard work and sweat. But the end result is going to last, and the other is going to pass away. Jesus has taught us that we must live for the next life. I want to read in Luke chapter 6, 20 through 26. Luke 6, 20 through 26. Jesus is paralleling the short term versus the long term. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. How many of us count it a blessing when we're going through trials and difficulties? And yet in that testing comes a blessing for years. If we could just see ahead and know what was going to come out of it if we hung on to God and didn't take the short-term route, we would be so thankful and so happy to stay under that trial and continue waiting on God. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast you out for my evil, your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. If we could see long reigns behind that persecution on the job, we would count ourselves happy for being able to suffer persecution. Yea, we would go out and witness all the more that we might heap up more reward on the other side. If we could see the glory that would come from that death to self because of that confrontation on the job, we would happily rush into the fray. We would stand up for Jesus and be so glad about it because we're looking on the long range. And we would be willing to speak to His soul because we're not impressed or intimidated by the initial fear and the initial short-term effect, but rather we're looking to the long-term effect on that person's soul. Verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. They are those that are seeking the short-term result in this life. And Jesus says, woe to them. You see, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish that counts. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, it says in the Rotherham, better the latter end of a thing than the beginning thereof. But that's only true if you're living by the long range. If you're living by the short range, the beginning is better, because long range you'll suffer and suffer and suffer. Now let's look at spiritual areas and see how these two fit. The short term versus the long term. The things of this world are short term. The pay is cheap and the rewards are fleeting. The final end is death and sorrow and a tremendous debt that will never pay back. And that's a high price to pay. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's like some did at when the early gold rush was on in America. They would come out here, and there were certain ones that were enterprisers, and they'd take advantage of these men. And they had all kinds of gold, but they were not thinking in the long range. And they would get out there, and they'd find themselves without a gun. They'd find themselves without the proper tools. They'd find themselves without enough food. They'd find themselves short. And so they'd sell a loaf of bread for hundreds of dollars. They'd sell just piddly things for a pound of gold. Because these others had lived by the short term. And the stories go on end after end of the miners and the prospectors that were laden down with gold, sacrificed their life, and somebody that came along with a long-term view and took it away from them. Just so the guy could live. And he got out of the hills with his life, but that's all. No gold to show for it. Because he had not planned in the long range. He flew out into the mountains because of the lust for gold and without really considering and weighing the price and what it would cost. We find the world offers us alcohol. But what will you do? You get the first initial twinge, and then what? And then what? Hangover. Lack of sensibilities. Great pain and sorrow. People have killed people while they were drunk. Do things that you be ashamed of for the rest of your life. If you kill somebody, you'll be sorry for the rest of your life. If you don't go in, if you're not killed at law, maybe life imprisonment. All because of that one night that you got drunk. What was it worth? What was it worth? Drugs, the same thing. It offers a quick return. But what does it do in the long run? Illicit sex and adultery, that taste for just a moment. And then the years and years of disfavor and shame and guilt and morose and sorrow. Divorce. Break up the marriage because, oh, it's just so hard to handle. But what about the years and the years and the years of pain and sorrow to the children and to your own hearts also? If you yield to a demon of anger, oh, it feels so good to just bite them up good. But that demon comes in to stay. And then later when you don't want to bite him up, it's still there. And it drives you and opens up a door for other demons. And you find out, why did I ever yield to that demon? He brought in 20 others. If I only wouldn't have submitted to that one at that time. And oh, you wish how you'd never yielded to that demon. But the things of God, the cost. Yes, there's a cost. It's immediately difficult when we give for the Lord, when we sacrifice. And the immediate reward fluctuates. You might pray for a year and never sense the presence of God. That's right. Grant, on the other hand, you might make a dedication, the glory of God fall all over you. And you might get immediate results, plus the long-term results. But then again, you may struggle for a while. You may have to put out for a while. You may have to stand against that demon and say, I don't care if God doesn't put you out of my life. You're not staying here anyway. I'm not letting you have your way in my life. Even if God hasn't kicked you out by now, I'm not yielding to you. Well, that's not saying you won't trust God to do it, of course. But you're not going to let that devil have his way no matter what you're going through. No matter how far off you think God is, you're still hanging on. But the final end always when you serve God is glory. Glory and riches and honor and life and immortality. And remember Paul said, the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be compared with the glory. We look at the price now. Paul says, don't even compare it. There's no comparison. Don't even compare it. And you look at the suffering he went through and it was great. The immediate price is there. There is a price to pay. You're going to have to pay by losing your pride. You're going to have to pay by maybe stepping out and being laughed at. You're going to have to pay by maybe not being liked by some of your friends. If you're a young person and you're in junior high, you may have to pay. Somebody may laugh at you. But I'm telling you that the rewards are great and they'll go on and they'll go on and they'll go on. And one day you'll look back on that day and you'll say, thank God I didn't yield. Thank God, even though it hurt. And it was painful, yet I didn't give in to the devil at that time because I saw there was a recompense of the reward ahead. In life we see this, Adam and Eve, that one taste, and look at mankind. In Abraham, you know, Abraham did several things that were by a short-range commitment, and they brought him a lot of sorrow. Abraham took Terah along with him, and it delayed him for quite a while before he went to Canaan. Terah was his father. In fact, his name means delay. And he was delayed for quite a while before he entered into Canaan's land because he took along his father. How come? Well, it's kind of hard to say no to your dad. I mean, it's kind of hard to just step out of the family. It's kind of hard to go against your parents' opinion. That's hard to do. That's not easy to do. But God called him to do it, but he didn't do it. He paid for it. He delayed. He brought Lot with him. God said, separate yourself from your kins. He didn't do it. He took Lot along with him. What did Lot bring for him? Lot brought strife between the herdsmen. Lot brought pushing Abraham out of the riches of the valley and up into the mountain. Lot brought Abraham having to put himself in a place of jeopardy by trying to save Lot from those kings. Lot came along and also put Abraham in trouble because he had to intercede for him. And it put a great burden upon his soul. And God was coming down to destroy Sodom. And Abraham was stirred up inside and he hated to see his nephew being destroyed like that. He also went into the Hagar. A short-term benefit. The seed will be raised up. But he didn't keep the long view in range. What happened out of Hagar? We found a jealousy between his wife Sarah and Hagar. We also saw a work of the flesh brought forth Ishmael. We saw that work of the flesh created a strife between them. And the strife finally ended up in them being separated. And it hurt his heart. It hurt his heart to see his wife and his child go out. But they were not of the promise. And God said it would be all right to do it. It put him under pain. And then to this day, Ishmael has persecuted Isaac ever since. When he fled out of famine into Egypt, what did it cause? Short-term benefit. I'm hungry. He left out, but he didn't have a view of the long range in that point. What happened? He lied. He ended up lying about his wife. He ended up almost losing her. He ended up being embarrassed before the Abimelech because of the situation that came out of it. But yet Abraham also made many decisions by long range. And we're just like that, aren't we? And we pain and hurt in the short range decisions. But in the long range decisions, we get blessing and honor. What did Abraham do? He believed God and he left Ur. And because of that, he got freed and he became a father of faith. He moved on into God's promise. He obeyed God and he left Haran when Terah died and he obeyed in that way and so he entered into Canaan to receive the promise. He looked for a city and he believed God that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. And so we see that God blessed Abraham with wealth, with peace, with joy. He experienced miracles on his behalf. God interceded for him many times. He became the father of faith to us all. He was protected by God and God spared him even when he got into a problem there. And he brought, out of him have come millions, including us. Out of one man have come millions, including us. We are called the children of Abraham. And out of him also came Jesus Christ. Out of him came the seed of Abraham. The son of Abraham he is called. The seed, Jesus Christ. And guess what else he gets out of it all? Heaven. Heaven, brethren. Heaven forever and ever and ever. Heaven must be more real to us than this life. Many others had short-range and long-range goals. I would like to just take two more. I have quite a long list. I'm going to take two. Jacob and Esau. And I want to look at some scriptures. We see that Jacob was a man that he started at the beginning of his life making long-range determinations and long-range dedications. I'd like you to listen or look in Genesis chapter 25, verse 27. We see that Jacob made long-range determinations and the blessings that came out of him. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now, the Hebrew for plain here doesn't mean he was just a saltless, spineless nobody. Plain here means pure or upright or even perfect. It's translated perfect elsewhere in the scripture. He was a perfect man. He had some long-range determinations already laid out in his life. Then look later at verse 31. And Jacob said to Esau when he came in hungry from the field, sell me this day thy birthright. He could care less about that pot of lentils. He could care less about all the other blessings that he had. He wanted the birthright. But the birthright, you wouldn't experience the birthright for many years. It would be years down the road. But Jacob saw his opportunity. He wanted the birthright. He wanted to be the one to receive the double portion from his father and to be a part of that kingdom that his father was started. Jacob knew the Lord. Look at chapter 28, verses 12 and 13. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And from that moment, Jacob was set. He was committed. He was determined. And this man, Jacob, became Israel, the prevailer with God, of whom we are counted blessed to have his name upon us as the Israel of God. Now, Esau was just the opposite. His life was a short-range life. In chapter 25, look at verse 29 and following. And Jacob boiled pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. He lusted after that which was red. He lusted after flesh. He lusted after the earth. He lusted after that which would only last for a short time. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? You don't die when you don't eat for a day. You don't die when you don't eat for 7 days. You don't die when you don't eat for 40 days. He wasn't about to die. But you see, when you live on the short-term thing becomes absolutely ominous. And you can't seem to see through to see the long-term, the long-range benefit. And so he felt like he was going to die. Haven't you ever heard that phrase? Oh, if I can't do that, I'll die. And the Holy Ghost would whisper to you that moment, good. Die to self. Die to that short-term way of life. And begin to live by the long-term. I'll die if God doesn't back me up as I prophesy. Good. You know, we need to die to self. Some of the great benefits of being used by the gifts and in public ministry is you get corrected and you make mistakes and you're embarrassed and you learn to swallow some things and you learn to repent later sometimes and you have to just be willing to obey God anyway. Step out anyway. And he thought he was going to die. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. I mean, he put the pressure on because he wanted that birthright. And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and was eternally satisfied, and never ate again, and was happy from then on out. No, he ate the next day. He ate the next day. Another pot of lentils. And what good did it do him? What good did it do him? He lost his birthright. And it says, and Esau despised his birthright. You see, God has called us to live by the long range. It was the same verse that our brother Jeff read here this morning in Sunday school about how if we don't drive the enemies out of our land, that they'll stay in there as pricks in our eyes and thorns in our side, and they'll hinder us forever. And you know what a difficulty it is if you get something caught in your eye, and you're trying to see it, it's just there just bothering you. Oh, it's such a pain. If you just stop and take the time, you know, or if you're worn the goggles in the first place or whatever, if you're taking that extra precaution, you wouldn't be left in that place. And so God is calling us to drive out the enemy of the land now. But it's hard work. But it takes time. But I've got schedule, and I've got this, and I've got that. Brother, brother, what are you looking to? What are you looking to? Of course it takes time. And I have to admit that's one of the greatest sacrifices there is. But the short-term sacrifice is nothing compared to the time you'll spend sorrowing for that lost opportunity, sorrowing for that lost reward that you'll never regain, sorrowing possibly even in the lake of fire. There will be lots of time then, and you'll wish you would have bought back that little bit of time, that little bit of sacrifice at that time. We see it also in David and others. Because of the long-term commitments of their life, they were able to stand up before Goliath. I'm telling you, he wasn't looking at Goliath. You know what he said? He didn't have to see Goliath. All he had to know is that that man was defying the armies of the living God. And he said, is there not a cause? And that's because he was out there in the field, living on the long term. David, I want you to know, was singing unto God on that harp out there among the sheep. I want you to know when he saw that lion coming after the sheep, he just didn't see a lion and a sheep. He saw his very, as it were, his life and his integrity, his position in God being threatened. And that one lion, it's not just, oh, it's just a demon of anger. Brother, that is defying the army of the living God. It's that one little thing, he took that as a very serious point, and he killed that lion, and he killed that bear, and he killed Goliath. And so will we. Take advantage of the little opportunity you have before God. What is our choice? Are we going to live by the present impulse, or live by the eternal glory that pays forever and forever? And forever. And forever. And beyond that, even longer forever. And it keeps paying, and it keeps paying, and it keeps paying. Some of you sitting here this morning are experiencing the blessing of God. And you're going through trials, but you're somehow buoyed up. And you say, oh, it's the mercy of the Lord. He's so good to me. And God says, you're receiving the reward of those decisions you've made these last few years. You're receiving the reward. I know of decisions in my own life I never tasted of until years later. It's hard, and many of you know. We've also tasted the short term and then the bitterness later. I want to give to you a list of 7 things that every one of us need and want. Every one of us need and want. And then I'm going to ask you if you're relating to these things short term or long term. And you can tell by where the desires of your heart are, whether it is short term or whether it is long term. I'm taking a short term coat off because I'm in a long term roast if I don't. Number 1, beauty. There's a short-term beauty. But the Bible says, Psalm 39:11, that it wastes away in the grave. All you have is a skull. Proverbs 31:30, it says, beauty is vain. But the woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. They may applaud at you for a moment. They may worship you in the Playboy magazine. But years down the line, the suffering and the torment and the pain and the wrinkles come over the body. You lose that beauty. But the scripture says, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5 there, it says, adorn yourselves with godliness, meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I ask you, are you living short term or are you living long term? Secondly, riches. Riches, Proverbs 23 and verse 5, it talks about riches are fleeting, they take wings and fly away. The fleetingness of riches. Whereas the long-term riches, Jesus talked about them, and he said, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrode. Now, you have to sacrifice in the short term if you're going to gain in the long term. You can't get your cake and eat it too. You know what I mean? And if you labor to be rich in this life, you'll lose the riches of heaven. Now, if God gives you riches, then blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know what those riches are in your hand to do? Give them away. That's what they're there for, to give them away. If God would bless you, give it away. Give it unto God and sacrifice for Him. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, it says, give as has been given to you, give. And give, and it shall be given back unto you, pressed down and shaken over. That's how God gives. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, Paul talked to the Hebrews there, and he said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, for you had an eternal reward. You took joyfully. They came in and took the goods of those early Christians, and they did. They plundered their homes. They sent them out into the streets. I'm telling you, there was no blessing pack preaching in that day. They were out in the streets without, and they had nothing. And they took it joyfully. They said, come on and take it all. I don't know if they said that, but they took it joyfully anyway. They took it joyfully because they counted themselves happy to suffer for Christ's sake. And I'm telling you, they're rich. They are rich. They have entered into their reward. Those same saints right now are just lavishing themselves. I mean, talk about Midas. I mean, they're just living in the gold and the silver and just throwing it up in the air. It's marvelous. Swimming through a pool of gold is marvelous. And that's talk about walking on the streets of gold. Everything is gold. It's all God. Thirdly, the abundant life. You want abundant life? I mean, do you want to be happy? I mean, do you want abundant life? All of us do. There's a way to get it and a way not to give it. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Proverbs 27:1 says this. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so if we seek the abundant life now, we lose it. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, it talks about, previous to that, adding to our faith, knowledge, temperance, godliness, and all of these things. And it says that we might gain any more sure reward. And it says, make sure to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail, but it shall be abundantly supplied to you and entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Fourthly, pleasure. We all want pleasure. Are you seeking temporal pleasure? Is this what you're living for? Are you feeding the flesh? 1 Timothy 5, 6 says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. But there are eternal pleasures at the right hand of God, Psalm 16 and verse 11. And the pleasure that we have in the Spirit of the Lord, Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, we see there that Moses endured. He fled Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And he counted himself rather to be a child of God of the Hebrews, rather than to be among the Egyptians. And he said, he rejected the pleasures of Egypt and the riches of Egypt, and was willing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. The Bible calls us and tells us in Galatians 5:24 that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its lusts and its susceptibilities or pleasures. We have crucified it in Jesus Christ. Fifthly, glory. Do we want glory? Yes, we want glory. We all want glory. But do you want your glory now? Do you want to shine for a moment? Do you want people to applaud you now? Do you want to be seen in the crowd? Or are you working for that eternal glory? Will you be applauded and praised? And the Bible even says to the Philadelphia church age that them that call themselves Jews but are the synagogue of Satan shall bow and worship at your feet. Talk about glory in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. If you want glory, then wait for it. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 says this, but all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. That man that applauds and gives you glory now, where is that going to be in a year? Even in a week, where is it going to be? But as God's glory comes upon you, yea, little by little maybe, and maybe it's held off for a while, but when God's glory is seen upon you and His grace is seen upon you, brethren, you'll be so thankful that you forsook the glory of man and the praise of man in order that you might have the praise of God. Food. How about food? Are you seeking after that temporal food? Are you thinking about that temporal food? Are you lusting after that temporal food? Is it filling your mind, thoughts, and heart and life? As Brother Finney said, he thought there wasn't a more prevalent sin in his day than the lust for food. But Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor for that meat which endures unto eternal life. And many other scriptures here. John 4:31-34, Jesus said that I have meat that you know not of. I have meat you know not of. He didn't eat what the disciples brought to him. He wasn't hungry. He was eating something else. He said, my meat is to do the will of God. There must be a greater desire for food in your life. The food of the Holy Ghost. The food that comes from heaven. Popularity. We all want to be popular. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. We hate those demons of insecurity and rejection. But there's a price to pay if you want the true popularity. And Proverbs 18:24 says that a man who seeks friendship and desires companionship, you know, to have those that kind of support him in this life, will come to ruin. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. That's the friend we want. Be a friend of God. And Jesus said, you're a friend of God. You're a friend of mine, he said. You are my friend if you do what I say. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said. I want to be his friend, don't you? God is sending revival in this time and this hour, brethren. And now is the time to see the calling. Yeah, but I don't see anything happening. You wait. You wait. I know. One day we're going to look back and we're going to say, that was an important time. Oh, I'm glad I entered in at that time. Every hour is important. Buy back the opportunity. We've already lost so much time already, we can't lose any more. At the end of your life, they're going to have a legacy for you. What is it going to read? Is it going to read, he lived by the short term or he lived by the long term? He didn't come down and sing in the Spirit because it was embarrassing, or he, quote, didn't see it in the Word. He didn't get delivered because he wasn't sure he had any demons. And yet, of all the evidence, he didn't get delivered because he thought, well, my knowledge is sufficient. I know they're there. And so I'll wait. He didn't press into God and press through that problem in his life, and it ruined him in the ministry, thinking that, well, I'll take care of it later. He didn't get that thing settled right in his heart, thinking it wouldn't matter later, but it did. What is our legacy going to be? He couldn't have time for Bible college classes. He didn't have time for that. Let the young people go to Bible college. And he missed his opportunity. And we needed that brother to minister to those that were 70 and older, you know? And he could have been that one, but he didn't hear. He didn't yield. He didn't hear the call of God. Witnessing in your ministry, in your personal prayer life. Well, I just didn't have time. How long are we going to say we don't have enough time? But it costs too much. When does it cost too much? When? Brethren, it costs too much 5 years from now to not have a prayer life now. 5 years from now, you'll regret that you didn't make that decision today. It is so important that we live in the long term and we make those decisions for God. And didn't he tell us to do it? Yes, he did. Long-term living, brethren, is simply walking by faith. It's an abundant life, a Christian that's living as a visionary, laughing at the temporal circumstances, but being awed and impressed by those that are eternal. His heart has committed everything for God. Anything that comes up in the way of that is nothing. Though it be a Goliath, it is nothing compared to God and his name and his way. The price is pittance compared to the glory of God and what he will do. And in conclusion, I'd like to just read three quick scriptures. And I want to give you three men of God that made these decisions. The first one, Job. Job chapter 23. This beloved brother, I'll tell you, he's a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, verses 8 through 12. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job couldn't find God. He couldn't find God. If we made a poll of what every one of us did when we couldn't find God, I wonder what our legacy would read. Listen to his next verse. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Hallelujah. Listen to this next thing. Listen to his commitment. Now remember, this is Job, God forsaken him. Listen to this. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This is a man that God had left. He was gone. And yet he said, I'll still obey him. I'll still walk with him because I know there's a reward. I know there's a reward. And he would not curse God and die. The second one, the patriarchs. Look at Hebrews 11. They made the same commitment. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10 and 13 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should have to receive for an inheritance, disobeyed because it took so much time, because it was so expensive, and because his family would laugh at him, and therefore he's not in the book.
No.
Amen. No. No. I'm telling you, it wasn't easy for him to do what he's done. I've talked to people that have pulled up, had roots in some other state, but they heard the call of God. I mean, there's some stories around here I wish I could tell them on. I'm thinking of particularly one brother. I guess I won't say his name. Precious brother. I mean, he lost a lot. And he had a family. I think it was 4 kids, I think. And he left everything, job security and everything, and he suffered. Not just a month, for a year, for 2 years, maybe even 3, before things started getting settled down. I tell you that God put gold in that brother. I'm telling you, God's going to reward him for that commitment. You know he is. And there are some, well, I've got a good job here. Come on. Well, my family lives in the same state. Brother! Where's your eye? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Little pot of lentils. Pot of lentils. Brethren, there's a birthright to be had in God. Birthright to be had. Well, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Went out. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He couldn't have a city. He had tents. That's all he had. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people here in this congregation right now today that could say, I'm still living in a tent because I've chosen the greater riches of eternal life, the greater riches of God. That's right. You do without. You lose your jobs. You have to eat beans for a while. You have to show up over at the food bank. That's all right. I've been there too. That's right. And it's all right to do that. Because there's a greater reward, brethren. There's a greater reward ahead of us. And the final one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Philippians chapter 2. I tell you, this scripture, I can't get away from this scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. Starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and who wouldn't of us want to be? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't seize upon that equality. Oh, he could have. He could have called for 12 legions of angels. I mean, there was a possibility that was there. Of course, if he'd have stepped out of the will of God, God would have, he'd have been cut off. The devil's lie would have been seen. But look at what he had. But he thought it not robbery. He didn't seize upon it, brethren. But made himself of no reputation. You know, that's not easy to do. It's not easy to empty yourself. It's not easy to deface yourself. That's not easy. It's not easy to press and push and to give and to put yourself down and to serve the brethren. But that's what Jesus Christ did. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. If you want the glory of God, become a servant. Become a servant. I have found my prayer constantly being, whenever it's a difficulty or a question, I always come back to this. But I don't know what else to do. Serve, brother, serve. I don't know what else to do. Serve, serve, serve. Look around for some feet to wash. That's what Jesus did. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I'm talking about the man Christ Jesus, our Lord, our princely leader who went before us and loves us. And he's here today. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him. He did. But I'll tell you, he wasn't looking too exalted when those soldiers were spitting at him and smiting him and the blood was running down his face. He didn't look too exalted on that cross. But I'll tell you, brother, he was looking ahead to the joy set before him. He endured the cross, brother, and that's the same vision we've got to have. Like our sister shared with us this morning, we've got to have that long-term decision and goal in our lives or we shall fail. It will happen. But on the other hand, God will give glory to his people that will become a part of his bride. And he gave him a name. Literally, the name, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in things of heaven and of earth and of things under the earth. And listen to this. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And you know, we've got to obey much more in the absence. It's easy to pray when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. In his absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So brethren, I close with that word. Work it out. Work it out. Work it out, brethren. Look to Jesus that went before you and realize that God is working in you, and we dare not grieve the Holy Spirit of God that has been given unto us, but rather live in the long term. Live as a visionary. Be known as the man with the far-seeing eye. Be known as the woman of God who lives for the future and not for the now. Put on the adorning of God that is for the future and the riches and the beauty and all the rest of those seven things. Let that be in the future. And God will take care of you, my brother. God will take care of you, my sister. Don and Barb have set a pattern for us, but I want you to know that it doesn't mean that only women can do what Barbara does, and only men do particular, although as far as the calling and office, it will be men, but God wants to infuse all of the benefits, the blessings that He would give to our lives that are in either Don or Barbara to men or women. And He is calling men to teach, and He's calling men to minister, but He's also calling those same men to have the Spirit of the Lord and sensitivity to the heart of God. Our pastor, I want you to know, is the one that God is leading. He's been using Barbara as a confirmation, but the leading of God and the direction of God has been coming through our pastor. We need to submit with our whole heart unto Him. I just wanted to, so that we don't get, well, I'm the Barbara Barnett class and I'm the Don Barnett class. We're all one class around here. We're believers in Jesus Christ who are trying to emulate the good things that God has done in both our pastor and his wife, and to let those things become a part of our life. I want you to know that Pastor Paul, apostle, was an intercessor. God will call us to whatever we'll hear Him. His calling, brethren. So let's heed the voice of God and be obedient and walk in what the Lord has put upon your heart and life. God bless you. You may come and pray or whatever. We'll see you tonight.